Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa continues our series of messages on the discourses of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. And now, here's Steve.
Good morning. Thank you, Vicki and David and Becky and Dave, for just drawing our hearts and our thoughts to the Lord and to His love and His goodness this morning. Indeed, may the Lord just make us one. This morning, as mentioned, we're going to be continuing our series on Jesus' discourses or instruction from Matthew's Gospel. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. We can call it serving with humility. Now, some of you may have noticed that Eve was initially scheduled to speak this week. And we've been doing some juggling in the last little while to accommodate schedules and such. But, you know, you probably noticed a few similarities. We're both relatively close in age. We both have glasses, so one of us probably more pairs than the other. I was going to say we're both tall, dark, and handsome. But I found out how tall I'm not when I went into Joanne's Sunday school class recently, and I was the shortest one in there. I will say that I've included something at the end of this message, an idea that I stole from Eve. Before we start, let's consider a few of the events from the previous chapter, from chapter 22, a bit of context. One of the things that happened in there was that the Pharisees had tried to trap Jesus by asking him if it's permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar. And they were trying to trap him in this. But Jesus, realizing what they were trying to do, says, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" And then he says, "Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they're amazed, and they left him and went away. Then the Sadducees came, and they tried to trap him with a scenario regarding the resurrection. But when Jesus told them that they don't understand the scriptures, nor do they understand or realize the power of God, he corrected their teaching and their thinking on the resurrection. And then the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And chapter 22 closes off with Jesus asking the Pharisees a question that they couldn't answer. And we're told, from that point on, nobody dared ask him any more questions. And then we come to our passage. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes," some versions say the teachers of the law, or the teachers of the religious law, "and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you. Do and comply with it all. But do not do as they do, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as their finger. And they do all their deeds to be noticed by other people, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues and personal greetings in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by the people. But as for you, do not be called rabbi, for only one is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for only one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for only one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest of you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Before we get into this, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just pause and just marvel that the God of the universe created and loved ones like us, and loved us so much He sent His Son. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Pray, Father, that You just help me just to deliver this message clearly, Lord, and that You would open our hearts and minds to what You would have each of us learn, and that You may get the honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, when God had Moses lead the people through the wilderness, He provided Moses with 10 commandments and other ordinances and laws for people to follow. In a way, He was setting the framework for how society would function. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses tells his father-in-law Jethro about the amazing things that God has done and how He rescued the people from the Egyptians. Jethro takes a sacrifice for God, and then Aaron, Moses' brother, and the elders of Israel share a meal with him. And it came about at the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between someone and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and His laws." This picture was taken a few years back when we had the privilege of going to Israel. It's from Chorazin. This just says a seat of Moses. It's a replica of the seat of Moses. And then this just mentions that somebody had donated it, and it was a really important find in this old synagogue. Now, Moses' seat was located prominently in the synagogue, and the reference to sitting in Moses' seat was an acknowledgement that the person or the teacher had knowledge and the authority and the ability to interpret and apply the law. So Jesus notes that the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair or the seat of Moses. So there's some problems with this. At least I think Jesus has some problems with this. First of all, we've seen earlier on our studies how Jesus challenged them on their interpretations and how they are missing the point in regard to God's purposes. For example, way back in chapter 5, we noticed how they focused on the letter of the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. For example, the commandment prohibiting murder. It's one thing not to physically murder somebody, but it's something else not to be angry with someone or call them a fool. And the spirit says, that's just as bad. It wasn't good enough to not physically commit adultery, because simply looking at somebody with lust was committing adultery in your heart. So the scribes and the Pharisees, in essence, were trying to work their way to God. They tried to earn God's favor. And the problem was, well, they gave instructions and instructions and instructions for the people to follow, they themselves often found ways around those very instructions. And the reality was, it's impossible to follow all of the instructions that people were told to follow. Couldn't follow every single law in the commandment, especially when you consider the spirit behind it. It wasn't just the actual written part of it. And so the myriad of rules and regulations burdened the people and prevented many, I'd say not all though, from entering into a true relationship with God. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think the reference here his yoke and burden refer to the expectations Jesus placed on us, as opposed to the works-based approach that the Pharisees pushed. Second issue or problem with this is Jesus tells the crowds to do what the scribes and Pharisees say, but not what they do, as they didn't follow their own instructions. To use Noel's expressions, they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. It was a case of do as I say, not as I do. So there may have been a bit of sarcasm when Jesus is telling the crowds, yeah, you can do what they say, but don't do what they do. Jesus notes that the scribes and Pharisees burden the people, but won't do a thing to help with these burdens. Their focus was adherence to the laws, to the customs, God's pleasing. Now, before we shake our heads too vigorously, I would note that people were called to obey the law, and God promised blessings for obedience, and there were curses for disobedience. The fourth one. Hey, look at me. Jesus goes on to show how the scribes and the Pharisees are not only missing the boat with their rule-based approach, one that they didn't follow themselves, but their displays of righteousness were done just to draw attention to themselves. For example, they broadened their phylacteries and lengthened the tassels on their garments. In Exodus chapter 13, we learn that God told the people to redeem their firstborn sons. And this was linked to his angel killing the firstborn males of the Egyptians. And this was that time of the Passover to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave Egypt. And you may recall that this is when they passed through the Red Sea. Exodus 13, verses 14 to 17. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord put to death every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from human firstborns to animal firstborns. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord the males, every firstborn of a womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So phylacteries, or prayers, consisted of strips of parchment on which texts, two from Exodus and two from Deuteronomy, are inscribed. And the texts include God's command to the people to take his words to heart, to tie them as a sign on their hand, as frontlets on their head. And the strips are put in a square leather case and fastened to the forehead. Another form of the phylactery was to enclose the strips in parchments of black calfskin, and this was worn on the left arm. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and they shall put the tassels on each corner a violet thread. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so that you do them and not follow your own heart and your own eyes, which led you to prostitute yourselves, so that you will remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. So these pictures were taken at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And so you can see part of the Western Wall. This gentleman here is this gentleman here. It's a little hard to see. Right on their forehead, and same with this gentleman right here, that's the phylactery that they're wearing on the forehead. I think those might be the ones on the arm, and here you can kind of see the tassels. And this was our guide just showing us the parchment that's inside a phylactery. The frustration against people making the phylacteries wide and lengthening their tassels long might also refer to the practice that some people had a habit of wearing these outside of times of prayer, again, in order to draw attention to themselves. Jesus goes on to note, "And they loved the place of honor at banquets and the seats of honor in the synagogues and personal greetings in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by the people." This is an early synagogue in Magdala, actually. And so you can... Oh, wrong button. There we go. So you can kind of see it. And this part here, you can see the tiling just a little better here. Over here, you can... just see how ornate some of this stuff is. And then just, this is all just part of that same synagogue, just a few different shots of it. Now, the highest standing one could have in Jesus' day was that of a respected or leading teacher. Rabbi refers to my great one, people to address their teachers, and it was used to honor them when speaking about them. Rabbi and leader or teacher, depending on the version you're looking at, are similar. Names matter, though. Jesus notes that nobody is to be called rabbi or teacher. Why? Because there is only one true one. There's only one who's the true rabbi. Similarly, he says, don't be called leader. Some versions say teacher or instructor. Because there is only one who is your leader, and that is Christ. Then he says, don't let anyone call you father. He says, there's only one who is the true father, and that's our Father in heaven. In chapter 7 of the Gospel according to John, Jesus goes into the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Apparently, there was a very strict procedure that people had to follow in order to become a rabbi. There were specific steps, and not anyone was able to do this. So when Jesus begins to teach, and when Jesus responds to the trick questions that people were asking him, the people are astonished. They're amazed. Here's this seemingly uneducated, certainly unqualified to be a rabbi man, teaching as one who had the right qualifications. You might say he had the right credentials. And he taught with authority. Then we just saw that Jesus makes it clear where his teaching comes from. I think that Jesus is in effect noting that it's he who should occupy the seat of Moses. He's the one with the authority. He's the one who knows God's commands, God's law, what God wants. The scribes and the Pharisees did things, as I mentioned, to draw attention to themselves. Look at me. Look how righteous I am. There was an emphasis on status, on being seen as these God-fearing pillars of society. The display was external, though. What was on the inside didn't cut it with God. Jesus finishes this portion saying, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Earlier on, the mother of the sons of earlier on, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, James and John, and she asked that Jesus have them sit on his right hand and on his left when he enters the kingdom. And his response in part was, "But whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." On another occasion, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus also told his disciples, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what are some takeaways for us? Well, first one, the scribes and Pharisees tried to work their way to God's favor. It was all about following the rules. As much as the scribes and Pharisees may have believed that following the law would result in God's favor, even they didn't practice what they preached. The reality is, none of us is able to follow all of the commandments all of the time. Each of us has broken at least one, and we remember, especially when we remember how Jesus showed how the spirit of the law raises. We're in trouble, aren't we, if that's the bar. Jesus didn't give up his place in heaven with God the Father to have us work our way up to heaven. Jesus came to earth so that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus came to live, to die for the sin of mankind, for yours and for mine included, and to rise from the dead. Each of us needs to acknowledge that we've fallen short, repent of our sins, and accept that Jesus died on our behalf. We need to trust in Him as our personal Savior and as our Lord. It can't be earned. It's just an amazing thing. And it's a free gift. So simple, isn't it? Yet so amazing. And I find so hard to wrap my head around it sometimes. Now, if you haven't considered this, if you haven't given your life over to Jesus, my prayer this morning is that you would do so today. I and others would be happy to meet and discuss any questions you may have on this or other aspects of God's Word, who He is. Again, the scribes and Pharisees did things to draw attention to themselves. It's nice to be recognized for something you've done, isn't it? To have somebody say, "Hey, good job." It encourages us. It helps build us up. However, if we're looking for recognition from other people, we're falling into the same trap that the Pharisees did. Yes, some things will result in you being recognized by others. For example, standing up at the pulpit or leading the music in the opening. I would suggest, however, that there are many aspects to Christian life that are critical to God's work and are often done behind the scenes, many known only to you, perhaps the person at the other end of what you've done, and to God. Prayer, visitation, helping your neighbor. I'm sure you can add many other things to this list. One day, we're all going to stand before a perfect and righteous judge, and he'll know what we did, whether what we did was for ourselves or for him. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." God wants a relationship, not a religion of works. If you remember the Ten Commandments, or if you're like me, you have to go back and read them. The second of them says this: "You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands who love me and keep my commandments." What was that last part again? "But showing favor to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." To those who love me. Some of those people seem to have missed the first part, right? And they focused on the second. They missed the "those who love me," and they focused on "keep my commandments." We too need to focus on the first part, on loving the Lord our God, on putting others first, not putting anything before our love for God. If we're living our lives in love for Him, in love for our neighbors, in obedience to God's will, the do's and the don'ts will sort themselves out. We'll get those right. As Mark Daguerre noted last week, God can teach us using both good and bad examples. Regardless, we should be among those showing a good example, something that encourages people and draws them to Jesus. It's been said that you may be the only Bible a person may read. So even though people may learn from bad examples, people may also be turned away from Christianity when they see us as bad examples. Just because we all sin, others, we can't use the excuse that it's okay because everybody else sins. Jesus spoke harshly against those who interpreted the law but didn't follow their own words. It's one thing to preach a sermon, it's another thing to live it. The Bible tells us what a Christian's life should look like. And if we're loving God and loving our neighbor, our lives will reflect those character traits. For example, do we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. With those closest to us, those who we go home to or and see us after a long day of doing good things for others, do they still see those character traits? It's important that we be honest with ourselves in addressing sin in our lives, to become more like the person God wants us to be. Jesus noted that the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. The reality is, Jesus is the one we need to go look to if we want to know God. Jesus has been given authority over mankind. He is the one who gives eternal life. There is no other. The prophet Micah penned this as a part of a section on what God requires of mankind. He has told you, mortal one, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. At this point, I'd ask our musicians if they'd come back up as I close, and would also ask David if he'd close our time in prayer. So I'm going to close with a very brief reflection on two people. And the reflections come from some of their family members. Two people whose lives were dedicated to the Lord. And I borrowed or stole this thought from Eve, this approach from Eve. It's two people who recognized their need for a Savior. Okay, here we go. Two people who recognized their need for a Savior, who lived for Him, and served Him in their lives, not seeking any attention or any glory from themselves. Two people who loved the Lord their God fully, who loved their neighbors, who were a good example, and who looked to Jesus and pointed us to Jesus. They recognized that Jesus was given an authority over mankind, and they reached so many for Him. Indeed, they lived humbly and walked with their God. And many of you can probably guess who these two people are. If anyone doesn't know, this is pictures of Chester and Marion Donaldson, affectionately known by many of us as Mr. and Mrs. D. And they lived lives devoted to God and in service to Him. Aside from raising 7 children who loved the Lord, they touched countless lives through their formal ministries, including starting Bible Fellowship Assembly, Northland Bible Camp, and Harmony House Bookstore, as well as the many, many encounters that they had with people. So here are just a couple of reflections from their family about Dad. Our dad, strange as it seemed for one who spent so much time at Northland Bible Camp, really didn't like going into the water. He always found it cold and minimized those occasions. Goes on to say, on one occasion, some would observe the many, many times he would do baptisms and see only the sincerity of his service for the Lord in those ways. Much less visible was the construction and maintenance work he did with devoted and responsible faithfulness. We remember the times when he would work from the lake pumps, springtime encumbered with swarms of black flies. Usually in the spring or fall, his sons would try and observe him from afar, lest they be asked to assist and walk into the frigid water. Remember, he didn't like that water. His devoted, humble service in hard work and in this example, cold and not his enjoyed task, has been a lesson for all of us to aspire to serve the Lord. He served with those same values. Regarding Mrs. D, in regard to Mum's faithfulness at the bookstore, at an older age, I would often see her continuing an earnest commitment to her work at the bookstore, walking to the mall from Kota Koti, when Dad was less able to drive her there. Another thing she did, at least which is something she could do for others just about daily, long after she could not do most other things. And she could do this up to the last month or so, when she was still here on earth with us. And I might add that it was always a joy to see Mrs. D and Mrs. D's smiling face, and how she related God's love, and how she interacted with people both in and out of the bookstore and elsewhere. One of the common threads, this is again from her family, was remembering together Mom and Dad's humble hospitality in their home to so many, and in particular remembering their love and care for needy people, young people, and others, and providing them according to their needs. It was always cheerful, generous beyond their resources, but then in faith and their desire that those who came would know the Lord and His goodness and love. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. We'll see you again one day.
Yes, in Matthew 23, as Steve was reading, the greatest among you must be a servant. And we certainly see that loving your neighbor as yourself was a highlight of what we've just heard. And we thank you, our Father, that you have brought your Son, Jesus, to show us the trueness of being a servant, the one who we want to love and share our lives with. We want to love one another because He first loved us. And we pray that you would bless our continuing time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church.
Until next time.